thank you. It is so good, again, to have you join with us the same time each week, and it is our privilege to be able to have you spend this time with us and for us to come into your homes and have you follow along in our Bible study. And again, we want to take time to thank each one of you for being so gracious and kind to write us and tell us how much you appreciate the radio broadcast. And the encouraging thing is when we hear from someone who says, you know, I'm glad to hear the broadcast because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I now know for sure I have a home in heaven. What a thrill it is, and that makes it all worthwhile. And again, for those who pray and help us financially, that as God has blessed you some way financially and you want to help keep the radio broadcast, you invest into other people that hear the broadcast, and that is sort of an outreach for you if you feel led to do so. And for those who pray for us, thank you so much for your prayers. We appreciate that, and always glad to hear from you and tell us that you pray for us. We're now over to the 19th chapter now, and we're continuing on here, and we'll finish up the chapter here. We come now as we finish the first marriage supper of the Lamb, and that is, of course, where we're going to be clothed with at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have the marriage supper here. We have the inner robe or the white robe there given to us at salvation. We now have a robe that we have woven ourselves by our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're moving on now, and we come on down into verse 10. And after this, John being in heaven, he said, I fell at his feet, he said, and to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The point is, when John here fell down to worship that wand in heaven there, that saint in heaven said, don't worship me. And you know what? God wants you to bow to no one on this earth, no human being, no statue, no idol. And you know what's often amazes me? You'll go into a church and there'll be an idol of someone that is spoken of in Scripture, and that person will now kneel down, and for whatever reason, whether they're praying to that person or praying to that idol or whatever it is, and yet God commands that, don't do that. The idol of stone cannot do anything. We're not even to make an image of stone. Read the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and you're not even to have an idol or an image of stone of anyone in the Bible. You're not to do that. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you bow, bow beside your bed if you want to bow, and give glory to God. John says, or the man said, don't worship me, John. I'm not the one. You put your praises and give your glory to God. Then we come here in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and now we're getting ready for Christ is coming back. He's not the lowly lamb that died upon Calvary now, and he's not the one riding the donkey into Jerusalem there. He is now riding on the white horse of power and judgment, and he's coming to execute judgment upon this earth. And yet the earth and the people on it do not realize this. You talk about people about Christ coming, they do not believe it. You talk to them about, you know, there is a hell, they do not believe it. And that doesn't keep it from happening, folks, because someone else doesn't believe it. They are a fool to say there is no God. Well, what do you say? Well, they're not saying there's no God. They're saying they don't believe it. Well, if you do not believe the Bible, you're saying there is no God, because God said in the Bible, believe on me. I'm the one who wrote the Bible. I'm the one who created this earth. I'm the one that created you. And I'm the one that said there is a heaven. And I'm the one that said there is a hell. So don't tell me if you don't believe in hell, you believe in God, because you do not. You don't believe in God, you don't believe in hell. You don't believe anything except in yourself. But here we find him, now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doeth judge and make war. Oh, when the wrath of God is leashed, not only against Christians who are in a backslidden condition that have rebelled against God, but when he ushers his wrath in to correct his children, there's nothing you can do except wish that you had gotten yourself right, gotten yourself worshiping the Lord, and quit your rebelling long before God has rendered his judgment upon you for that. And we find out also coming here, this white horse, you find out in Revelation chapter 6, the Antichrist impersonates Jesus Christ by he rides a white horse also. And you know what? Religion always tries to imitate salvation. Religion says, you know, you got to do something to go to heaven. You got to be good now to go to heaven. And now that sounds good, doesn't it? It really does. The only thing is, you can never be good enough to go to heaven. No matter how good you do, you are not perfect. And no matter how many good things you do, you still are a sinner. God's concluded in Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the Antichrist, as we've said, also rides a white horse in Revelation chapter 6, imitating Christ. He's no longer on a humble donkey, but he's on a white horse with power and showing that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming now to make war and to judge. Notice in verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, not tears as he shed at the scene of Lazarus when he had died and Christ raised him from the dead. He cried. He had tears in his eyes. And on his head were many crowns, not mocking crowns of thorn anymore that when he came before he went to the cross. These are crowns for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, not stripped by his enemies, but showing judgment and victory. No one will strip his clothes again and part his garments. But he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And that reminds us that the only way to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through your baptism. It's not through your church membership. And it's not through any self-righteousness that you do yourself. It is only through the blood of Christ. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to just take a second and look over here to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, in verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It does not say through the water, and yet we find out that that's projected so many times. We'll be baptized into the church and the kingdom. That's a lie out of hell. You can be baptized, you're never to be baptized until after you realize that Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior, and you realize that you're a tremendous sinner, and you realize that the sinner needs the Savior, and you put your faith in the Savior to save the sinner from his sins and the judgment of sin. Then you are saved. Water baptism, after that, is a testimony that you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died on that cross, you're buried. Sprinkling is never found in the New Testament. So if you go to a church that sprinkles, that is about as unscriptural as you can get. There is no sprinkling in there. The word is rantso. It's used in the sprinkling of the blood in the Old Testament, but not used in water baptism. Baptism is submersion under the water. You never find sprinkling in the New Testament, none whatsoever. You know, it's so easy just to follow what God says in the Bible. You wonder why sometimes churches do something opposite of what the Bible says. You know, sprinkling doesn't show death. Under the water shows death. And then when he baptized Philip in Acts 8, baptized eunuch, they went down into the water. They didn't bring the water up, sprinkle it on his head. They went down into the water because he was to be baptized. The root word for baptized means deep. And going under the water shows death. Coming up out of the water shows resurrection. And only is baptism to be administered to those who have the accountability to realize they're a sinner, Christ is a great Savior, and they have put their faith in Christ. Baptism is a testimony, has no saving power in it whatsoever. And it does not put you in the church, not whatsoever. The church is the spiritual body of Christ. Your faith in Christ puts you in the church. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you have eternal life, and Christ gives you the Holy Spirit of God. Then you're to be baptized as a public testimony. That's all baptism is. Then we come down here, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him. Oh, what a tremendous thing it'll be when we come with the Lord Jesus Christ and come back here with him up on the earth here. And with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. With it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, and the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. You hear in some of your modernistic churches today, you never hear about the wrath of God. You hear about the love of God, but you never hear about the wrath of God. And it doesn't matter. I went to one funeral of a modernistic church close by, and you know what? Man hadn't went to church for 14 years. And you know what? I tell you the truth. I never seen anybody try to preach this man. The preacher tried to get him into heaven any more than he could. And preaching everything he could about what a wonderful man this was. Well, if anybody lived around knew this man, he wasn't a wonderful man. He wasn't a wonderful man at all. He was a scoundrel. He didn't like the pastor. He didn't like the church or anything else. He'd had his membership there. He hadn't went to church for years. And the preacher's trying to get him into heaven, tell everybody how a wonderful man this man was. Well, I tell you the truth, you don't find those things in the Bible, you know. The judgment and wrath of God is not preached anymore, but God put it in the Bible. It's here. And we come back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. That is referring to when he speaks, the Word of God cuts, and it surely does. And when you go to a good Bible-teaching church, and that pastor teaches the Bible and preaches the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit will take that message and apply it to your heart. And it's going to do one or two things. It's going to convict you to where the Holy Spirit wants to change some things in your life. Or He wants to convict you, and He wants to use you, and He wants you to dedicate yourself. There may be some areas of your life that are not dedicated, that you still have sin there that's never been dealt with, and God wants you to deal with it. And faithfulness. You can't hold a position in the church, can't teach Sunday school class, because nobody can count upon you to be there when you're supposed to be there. The Holy Spirit will convict you. If you're in a good Bible-teaching church, you'll do one or two things. You'll find an excuse why not to go back to that church, or you will not hunt excuses, and you will agree with God. You need to dedicate your life and present your body a living sacrifice, holy, which is acceptable unto God, and you need to change some things in your life. So when you're in a good Bible-teaching church, you're going to be convicted. And if you're not convicted, well, then something's wrong. Either it's a watered-down message or a liberal preacher, or we're preaching in the Beatitudes, something that isn't going to offend anybody. But the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It surely is. Here Christ comes. He's going to tread the winepress, referring to the lost people here upon the earth and the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He comes not to bear the wrath of God on the cross, but to tread the winepress of God's wrath upon the earth. And then he said in verse 16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And they said to him when he was on the cross, said, "If you be the Lord, you come down off of there. You come down." Well, he could have. He said, "I could have called 12 legions of angels, that's 72,000 angels. I could have called them down and wiped a whole mess of you people out right now. But I went to the cross so I could die for your sins and pay for your sins so you didn't have to go to hell and do it yourself. But now, since I've done that, and now here we are 2,000 years later almost since the cross, and Jesus Christ is about to come again. Even so come, Lord Jesus." And he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the end of the tribulation. In verse 17, "I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God." And he's saying this here because it's time now for the battle of Armageddon. And he's coming. And he said here, the great supper of the great God. This is the second supper. The first supper is for the saved. The second supper is for the fowls of the air. The blessings and joy of the first supper. The second supper is judgment and sorrow. I'd like for you to notice and take a moment here to go back with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24 in verse 28. Matthew in chapter 24 in verse 28. We have back here spoken of about the same thing, Matthew 24 in verse 28. Here we go. We'll wait a minute while you turn back here. Matthew 24 in verse 28. Notice what it says. Now, he's talking about here the tribulation period, all here in Matthew chapter 24. And he says, talking about Christ coming in verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." This is the same coming as he's coming in Revelation chapter 19 on the white horse. "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." And he mentions that here. Doesn't give a lot of information about it, but he mentions there's going to be a great feast here. Where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered together. Now, you've got to remember also that this is the battle of the Armageddon here, where the blood flows as deep as the horse's bridles. In Revelation, go back with me to chapter 14 here in verse 20. In chapter 14, verse 20 here, you'll find out, it says, "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress." This is the same battle here of Armageddon here, "even to the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlongs, as between 160 and 200 miles. And here that 200 million man army comes out of the kings of the east, land of the rising sun, India, China, and those countries there, and Babylon and so forth. And we find out that Christ kills all of them instantaneously to where the blood flows as deep as the horses' bridles. Yes, God is a God of judgment. And notice in verse 18 about the fowls of the air that was spoken of in Matthew 24:28, "that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sat on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great." Doesn't matter what your position is here, it will not protect you when you stand naked before the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be trembling in your shoes, that little big shot down here, that maybe taught the science class or the biology class, or he taught social studies, and he was an evolutionist, and he denied the Word of God and tried to get all the students to believe that the Bible was just some kind of myth of some kind. Yes, sir, you'll stand there, whoever you might be, whether you're a man or a woman or whoever you might be, and all the games will be done. And the God that you said didn't exist, and the God you said never created this earth, and the God that you deny that created you, you'll stand there shaking, and there will not be anything that you can do. And you'll hear this devastating voice of Almighty God when he says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, "Depart from me, you're cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." You cannot solicit an attorney. You cannot bribe a judge. You cannot do anything, sir, but be cast alive into the lake of fire and realize that you have been the biggest fool on the face of the earth. We bring these messages not in an order of condemnation. We just bring them as an order of telling you what the Word of God says, to give you a way out, and that is flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Him now before He comes in judgment. And you have to stand before Him in judgment without the blood being applied and without the saving grace of God. And therefore, you can turn to Him now, believe that He died on the cross for you, accept Him as your personal Savior, and you will be saved. You'll not have to go through this. And notice here as we go on down, yes, there'll be a great supper here, but this will be for the lost here. This supper will be for the fowls of the air, just like the buzzards come in over Africa and Kenya and some of those countries there, waiting for something to die. Well, all the buzzards in the world will be assembled when that great battle of Armageddon takes place. And therefore, a 200 million man army is slain instantaneously. When Christ speaks, that word is so sharp that it accomplishes in a second what it would take men years to do. God just says it and it's done. He said in Revelation 1:18, He said, "I am He that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death." So we bring these as a warning to you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God. He died for you. He wants to save you. But if you continue in your rebellion, in your stiff-necked and your hard-heartedness, and your sin is that of the witchcraft, and you will not realize that you are a sinner because of your pride, then Christ will judge you, and you will be cast into the lake of fire. People don't like to hear that today, but I'll tell you what, if you'll turn to Christ, I'll be the best friend you ever had in the world. Because when you stand before God, and He says, "Let me see the blood," and there it is applied to you because you have put your faith in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for you. You know what? The person that leads you to Christ is the best friend that you'll ever have in this world. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You may say, "I lived in a certain area, and you know what? I never heard these preachers talk about that. Only thing they wanted me to do is join the church. And you know, it's all right to do these things. We'll meet Saturday night down to the bar, and we'll drink down there. But we all going to church on Sunday morning now. You mark it down, boys. We're all going to be there. We're going to be in church on Sunday. But it doesn't hurt to have a little drink down at the bar on Saturday, you know." So socially, you're going to be able to do whatever you want to do. You're not going to be convicted about anything because they're not going to take a chance of preaching that part of the Word of God that's going to convict you and maybe upset you to where you may decide you don't want to hear that anymore, you know. So they're not going to take a chance of doing that, preach that kind of conviction, you know. But you're going to love the person who tells you the only way to heaven is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 4:12 tells us, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Notice in verse 19, "And I saw the beast," that's the Antichrist, "and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone." That doesn't sound like some little place where you're going to have a card game and pull up the booze and the babes, does it? Really. It says here where you're going to be cast alive into the lake of fire. The lake of fire, burning with brimstone. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." What a devastating sight if you have any sight at all and believe what God says here. Whether you believe it or whether you don't, it will come to pass. God looks down and says, little insignificant man, I've written it here. I've put it in the Bible so you can read it. You have absolutely no excuse. Notice again, in Zechariah chapter 14, we find out the same thing. Behold the day, in verse 1, of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses raveled, and women ravished, and half of the city shall go into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And when he comes back, the Mount of Olives shall split, one half to the east, the other half to the west. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, in verse 4, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof, and the east toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And then notice, if you will, in verse 5, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, and yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. That's you and I. We're coming back with the Lord Jesus after the rapture, 7 years of that tribulation, and there, when God judges the earth, and then he's coming back for the battle of Armageddon here. And therefore, in verse 9, the Lord shall be king over all of the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. You know, may I say this, the Lord wants to use you. And he wants you to be able to say, as Mark chapter 14 and verse 36 says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You know, our blessed Lord is not only our Savior, but also our great example in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. Jesus was ever eager to do the will of the Father, as we've just read, for he knew that his way was best. How much more should we poor ignorant creatures of the dust realize that such heavenly guidance is not only necessary, but also wise and also good? A dear old lady was once heard to pray, Lord, we're afraid of our wills. If we follow our own inclinations, we fear the consequences. Teach us thy will. There was something unique about that prayer. You see, most people are afraid of God's will rather than their own. They love to draw up their own blueprint for happiness and expect the Lord to rubber stamp it. A man by the name of James McConley had a beautiful word on this matter. Here's what he said. God has a plan for every life in Christ Jesus. What a wondrous truth this is. And yet, how reasonable. Shall the architect draw the plans for his safety palace? Shall the architect sketch the outlines of his masterpiece? Shall the shipbuilder lay down the lines for his colossal ship? Yet shall God have no plan for the soul which he brings into being and puts in Christ Jesus? Surely he has. Yea, for every cloud that floats across the summer sky, for every blade of grass that points its tiny spear heavenward, God has a purpose. How much more for you who are his own in Christ does God have a perfect plan for your life and mine? Let me ask you, are you seeking to know God's will? Then don't lean to your own understanding. Consult the book, the Bible. Pray for the Spirit's guidance. Watch the trend of circumstances and take one step at a time as the Lord directs, and he most assuredly will. O blessed Lord, to thee I'm coming, my little all to give to thee. My stubborn will I yield forever, have thy own way, 'tis best for me. You might think on this, you make ready your loom, and God will send you the necessary thread. Well, we hope in closing, next week we'll continue in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. But we hope if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that you will do it today. Do it right now. You don't even have to bow in prayer by your own mind, realizing that you're a sinner just like me. And that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. He came because he loves sinners. He came into this world to seek and save those that are lost. And he loves you. You didn't do anything, never have done anything so great that Christ cannot save you. And he paid for every sin on the cross. He just asked you to put your complete trust in him, and that if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou will be saved. And if you're a Christian and maybe you're in a backslidden condition, and Satan will tell you, well, you've done too many things and you've run too far from the Lord and you can never come back now. God doesn't want anything to do with you. Well, that's a lie out of hell. God does want something to do with you. God wants you to come back to Him, and He stands with His arms outstretched, ready to receive you if you'll just turn to Him and say, Lord, I have sinned. Be honest with the Lord. And the Lord said, if you'll confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And God wants to start out walking with you again as maybe He had before. He's waiting on you. All you have to do is come to Him, be honest with Him, and tell Him, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we'll confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we hope if you don't attend church, you'll come and be our guest Sunday. Our morning worship is from 10 to 11, Sunday evening from 7 o'clock to 8, and our youth group from 7 on Thursday till 9 o'clock. And we hope that you can come and be with us Sunday. We'd love to have you. Our mailing address is Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.